I'm going to try to speak from my heart to you this morning in a very plain and simple and yet I trust forceful manner on the subject, the twofold message of evangelism. I wish that I had in my audience today every professing religionist and every preacher in this land of ours. I'd like to have their ear for just a moment. If I had the ear of every preacher, of every religionist, every deacon, elder, Sunday school teacher, choir member, every church officer, I would turn to Isaiah chapter 40, and I would read verses 6 through 9. I want to read it to you. If you will, take your Bible, open it there before you, and listen carefully as I speak to you on this subject, the twofold message of evangelism. The voice said, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? The voice said, preach. And I said, what shall I preach? That's a good question, isn't it? Here's the answer. All flesh is grass, and all the glory thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely, the people is grass. Lift up your voice. Lift it up and be not afraid. And say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. My friends, the most humbling and challenging thing that I face today, and I speak from my heart, God is my witness. The great concern of my heart, and I believe it's the concern of your heart, at least some of you, is that our generation experience a return to the preaching of the gospel. That's the great concern of my heart, that my generation experience a return to the preaching of God's grace and God's glory in Jesus Christ. Today, we are plagued with a gospel of works. You know it, and I know it. Today we're plagued with a gospel of self-righteousness. Everybody's bragging about his religion, his works, his merit. Today we're hearing, you know what we're hearing? Paul said we're hearing another gospel, which is not another. He said it's not another gospel at all. There is no other gospel. There's but one gospel. But what we're hearing is a perversion, a twisting of the gospel of God Almighty. And Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel, I don't care, he said, if it's an angel from heaven, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. My concern, the burden of my heart, I'd like to hear somebody today preaching the gospel. I believe some of you would. Like a man said to me not long ago, I'm tired of fun and games. I'm tired of entertainment in the churches. I'm tired of all the singing, the programs, the pep, and the promotion. I'd sure like to hear somebody preach Christ. Wouldn't you? We have an abundance of church buildings. There's church buildings on every corner. There's a community in Ashland, where you can stand at one point and see four churches, all of the same denomination. Four churches, all of the same denomination. We have the form and the ceremony. We have the religious programs on television and radio on Sunday from midnight to midnight. You can hear some kind of preaching. We have all of these things. We have preachers everywhere. There are preachers everywhere. There's a preacher for every 100 people in our community. But one thing is missing. We have the buildings. We have the form. We have the ceremony. We have the preachers. But there is no real message. There's no word from God. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 describes our day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, when I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the Word of God. That's where we are. We're in the midst of a dry and miserable wasteland as far as preaching is concerned. We're in that day. Men are preaching about God, but they're not telling the truth about God. Men are using the name of Christ, but they're not telling the truth about Christ. Men are preaching salvation, but they're not preaching the truth about salvation. And my friends, I warn you, I sound the clear note. This generation will perish with all of its form and ceremony and religion if there's not soon a return to preaching the Word of God. If there's not a return to that message which God Almighty used in other days to make His power and majesty known, we've got to have a return. If anybody's going to know, if anybody's going to behold, if anybody's going to understand anything about the living God, we're going to have to go back to preaching His Word and quit entertaining men on their road to hell. We're going to have to return to that message if anybody is ever awakened to his need, to his sin, to his inability, and made to cry, God, be merciful to me. We're going to have a return to that message if we see the redemptive glory of Jesus Christ. About all Jesus Christ is to the average person is either a superstar or somebody up there who likes me or a sweet little Jesus boy or poor little Jesus boy. Or a failing example or a frustrated reformer or a defeated martyr. He's not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We sing songs like, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. And then our preacher gets up and asks, won't you please let Jesus do this? And won't you please let Jesus do that? And sweet little, poor little Jesus, boy, won't somebody have pity on Jesus? You won't take Him for a dollar, I give Him to you for a quarter. But Jesus is in such a pitiful condition, up there leaning over the banisters of heaven, crying His eyes out because people won't let Him have His way. Where is this All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name that we've been singing about? We're going to have a return to this message if the proud Pharisee's heart is humble before God. We're going to have a return to this message of grace and glory for the guilty and mercy for the miserable if any sinner is going to have any hope of redemption. The only hope that the chief of sinners can ever have is in the grace of God through Jesus Christ with a power to save. I tell you a verse of Scripture that sums up this generation, ever learning, ever learning, ever learning, and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Having a form, here's another one, having a form of godliness, having a form of piety, having a form of religion, but denying the power thereof, denying the power of God, denying the power of the Spirit, denying the power of His blood, denying the power of His grace, denying the power and efficacy of His sin offering. If I could have all the preachers in this land listening to my voice today, I'd ask the question, is there not a prophet in the land? Is there not somewhere a man who loves Christ more than he loves his belly? Is there not a man somewhere who loves Christ more than he does the praise of men? Is there not somewhere in our land a man who loves Jesus Christ and His Word more than he loves promotion, prestige, possessions, yea, even mother, father, husband, wife, brother, sister, or his own life also? If there is, God might use him. I'd ask, is there not a prophet whose ear is tuned to God and not to the voice of his hearers? Is there not a man whose ear is tuned to God and not to the voice of his chairman of the board of deacons or his woman's missionary society or what the people want to hear? He said in the last days they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Both the people and the preacher has itching ears. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. I would ask, is there not in this land a prophet who fears none but God? Who fears losing his soul more than losing his job? Is there such a man? Who fears losing his soul and not his church? Is there not in this land a prophet who dares to speak where God speaks and be silent where God is silent? Is there not a man in this land who is not promoting, but who desires to preach, just preach the Word of God? Whatever men think, whatever men say, however men respond. Paul said, if I please men, I know one thing. I am not the servant of Jesus Christ. If such a man can be found, like Isaiah of old or John the Baptist of old, then when he preaches, the glory of God will once again be revealed. Wouldn't that be something? To behold the glory of God. Men will once again sense the awesome presence of the living God. That God about whom David wrote when he said, as that thirsty deer panteth for the water brooks, so panteth my soul for thee, the living God. Wouldn't that be something? To feel in our congregations not just the whoopee spirit of happiness, but the awesome, awful presence of God Almighty. Where men are broken under His power, visitation of His presence and His Spirit. Wouldn't that be something? When men worship God. When men prayed and we could feel the power of the Spirit. When people sang and you could feel the rejoicing of the heart. When the preacher preached and you could know that God's speaking, not a man, God's speaking. And we'd go away from that place saying, not we sure had a good crowd today, didn't we? Didn't the choir sing pretty? Did you notice what Sister So-and-so was wearing? How many did you have in your class? We'd go away from that place saying, didn't our hearts burn within us as He spake to us in the way? Huh? Wouldn't that be something? And not only that, but if we could find such a man, the good news of redemption would once again be heard. God said in Isaiah 40, comfort ye my people. Speak peaceably to my people. Their iniquity is pardoned. Good news. We'd hear good news. And our hearts would rejoice. Sinners would have hope. Sinners would have some help. Sinners would have some confidence. Sinners would have some comfort. Huh? Gone would be the proud voice of the self-righteous Pharisee who stands in the church and talks about what he gave up for Jesus. Talks about how he tithed and fasted and read his Bible and gave alms to the poor. Gone would be the proud, haughty voice of the Pharisee who brags on himself and tells God how good he is. That's about all the average testimony meeting is some proud Pharisee bragging on himself and telling God how good he is and hoping the people will believe him. And gone will be the voice of the haughty spirit who stands in the pew and debates whether or not he'll accept Jesus. Debates whether or not he'll let God in his heart. But oh, if ringing from that pulpit once again is the solemn and sacred and holy message of God's grace and glory in Christ Jesus, it may be that once again, instead of the soul winners pressing up and down the aisle trying to get somebody to decide for poor little Jesus, instead of the church trying to have a record attendance and get more baptisms than the church down the road, it may be that if that message is once again preached, we may hear the cry of a broken heart somewhere in our congregation that will ascend to heaven and say, depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God His wrath forbear and me, the chief of sinners, spare? Do you reckon there's any hope for me? No, we're asking the sinner, will you let Jesus save you? Will you let God redeem you? Will you let us baptize you? Will you be one of the bunch? And the sinners in at Pentecost cried, says, what must we do? They were calling on the preachers. The preachers weren't calling on them. They were crying out for help, for mercy. The preachers weren't crying out to them. It may be once again we'll hear men say, can it be? Can it be? Can it be that there's mercy still reserved for me? Can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood. Died he for me who him to death pursued. I tell you this, if such a man can be found somewhere in the land, let him know this. There's not much prospect as to pay, possessions, promotion, or prestige. Not much. He will feel the wrath of Satan. The love of God, but the wrath of Satan. He will feel the loneliness of nonconformity. His chief enemies will be other preachers. His chief enemies will be the religionists. Is that not so of every prophet in the Bible? Who despised and hated and crucified our Lord? Religious leaders. Who hounded Paul from city to city? Religious leaders. Who martyred every disciple with exception of John? Religious leaders. Who shed more blood than all the armies of the world combined? Religious leaders and the churches of our day. Read your history books. That man will feel the wrath of Satan and the loneliness of nonconformity, but I tell you this, while there's not much prospect as to pay, promotion, possessions, or prestige, great is his reward in heaven for so persecuted they, the prophets, which were before him. I tell you two happy notes I can sound. When God raises up a prophet, number one, he gives him the promise of his presence. I'll be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. My grace is sufficient. You're never alone. He promises him that. He said, I'll be with you. Every time God raises up a prophet, he says, I'll be with you. The Lord is his portion. The Lord is his strength. The Lord is his life, and the Lord will never leave him alone. I'll never leave you alone. That soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I'll never, no, never, no, never, no, never forsake. That's a promise. But secondly, he'll give him a message. I guarantee those two things. That's thus saith the Lord God. If God raises up a prophet, he'll promise his presence and he'll give him a message. Prepare you the way of the Lord. That's what he'll tell him. He'll tell him, speak to my people. The mouth of the Lord shall speak through you. Call out, lift up your voice. I give you my message to take to my people. And here in our text, old John the Baptist was such a man out in the wilderness. They said, who are you? He said, I'm a voice. Aren't you somebody famous? No, I'm just a voice. What are you doing out here? I'm crying, preparing you the way of the Lord. God gave me a message. I'm not alone. God gave me a message. God's with me. Well, John the Baptist here in Isaiah 40, God said, you go cry, lift up your voice, stand upon the mountain, shout the good news. And I said, well, what shall I cry? What shall I cry? And he said, cry two things. Cry aloud. Don't be afraid. Lift up your voice. What shall I cry? You have it here. All flesh is grass. All flesh is grass. That's what he said. All the glory of man is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth because the Spirit of God blows upon it. And then the second part of that message is, behold your God. Behold your God. That's our message. That's the twofold message. Not speculation. It's truth. All flesh is grass, and behold your God. Now here's the first lesson to learn. Here's the first part of our message. All flesh is grass. Job learned it. Job learned it. He said, Lord, I've heard of you. I've heard of you. Now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I hate myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Isaiah learned it. He said, I saw the Lord, and I cried, oh, woe is me. I'm undone, a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. David learned it. He said, my sins are ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Saul of Tarsus learned it. He said, when the law came, I died. I died. I found out none good, no, not one, none that understandeth, none righteous, no, not one. A man will never be found till he's lost. Never, never. A man will never receive grace till he's guilty. That's where we start. A man will never be raised till he's dead, slain by the law. A man let be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ till the Holy Ghost has stripped him naked of his own righteousness. You watch it now. All flesh is grass. All, A-double-L. What does that mean? That means just this. All that pertains to the flesh is grass. There's nothing as worthless as withered grass. It's not fit for anything. It's fit for one thing, and that's burning. You can't use it for anything. You can use a dead log to burn and get heat, but grass, dead, withered grass, is fit for nothing but the furnace. And that's what he's saying about flesh. All flesh is grass. There's nothing as worthless as a withered old flower. There's not but one thing to do with a withered old flower, and that's throw it in the garbage. It's not good for anything. And that's what he says about our glory. All flesh, all of it, is grass. All of man's goodliness is as the flower of the field. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh, no man can please God. Nothing about our flesh is good. Even our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Now, my friends, this is viewing flesh in the light of God's holiness and God's righteousness. When you say, he's a good man, and we say that all the time, she's a good woman, what do you mean? What do you mean by that? The Word of God plainly says there's none good, no, not one. And yet we say that all the time. He's a good boy. She's a good girl. What do you mean by that? Well, now, if you mean this, I agree with you. If you mean this, if you mean that she's a good woman compared with other women or more wicked women, it's okay. I'll buy that. He's a good man. If you mean by that that he's good compared to the murderers in prison, compared to these ten-horn dictators that are leading nations into war, compared to the thieves, yes, I'll buy that. He's a good man. You're correct. But my friend, we're not judged by others nor by the standards of men. We're judged by God's holiness. And if you're saying that he's a good man compared to God, you're wrong. There's none good, no, not one. And what is the standard of judgment? What is the rule by which we're measured? God's holiness, God's perfect law, God Almighty's perfect justice. God is love, absolute, unchangeable, infinite love. We don't have that. God is light. We live in darkness. God is truth. We don't tell the truth. All men are liars to some degree. You've lied today. Yes, yeah, you haven't told the whole, complete, absolute truth today. That means you're a liar. And to sin in one point is to be guilty of the whole law of God. To fall short of the absolute, ultimate glory of God is to be a sinner. So when we say he's a good man compared to men, that's all right. But if you mean by that that there's any goodness in him spiritually, you're dead wrong. God said there's none good, no, not one. None of us are as evil as we can be. None of us are as evil as we can be, and none of us are as holy as God. So that means all of us are under the judgment and wrath of God. All have sinned. All flesh is grass. All the goodliness of man. When the Spirit of God blows on this flesh, when the light of God's holiness shines on this flesh, when the Word, the perfect Word of God exposes this flesh, when the law of God touches this flesh, it's seen for what it is, dead, withered, rotten, corrupt flesh. And it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Then and then only, if we preach that, if somebody will preach that and tell the truth about men and women, then we'll hear people cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then we'll hear them cry like David of old, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Then we'll hear them cry, how can man be clean that's born of a woman? How can he be just and justified? How can man be just with God? All confidence in the flesh will be swept away. There is nowhere to look, no one to trust, no hope, no help without strength. then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. We don't hear sinners cry because we're not telling sinners the truth about themselves. There's nobody lost. There's nobody a sinner. A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. Find a sinner. Can you find a sinner? They're hard to find. Hard to find. And the reason is that we've never examined ourselves in the light of His holiness, His word, His law, and His truth. Here's the second part of this message. He said, behold your God. If you ever get men lost, then you can tell them this second part. Behold your God. You can cry, behold your God. Not the God of your imagination. Not the God of your denomination. Not the God of your religious form and ceremony. Not the gods of this world or the idols of men. Behold the living God. The living God. He's revealed in the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. He's revealed in His word. To Him give all the prophets witness. But chiefly, He's revealed in His Son. They said, show us the Father. And He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He's revealed in His Son. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. Yes, His eternal glory is seen in creation. But His redemptive glory is seen in Jesus Christ. As you behold your God in Christ, you'll see all His fullness and all His grace. Simeon, when they put the child Jesus in his arms, that old man saw the redemptive glory of God. And he lifted his eyes to heaven, and he said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Behold your God. Behold him how. Let me give you, in closing, five things. If a man ever gets lost, if we ever find a sinner, if any man's ever shut up to Christ, if any man ever has the reveal to him the hopelessness and helplessness and inability of this grassy, faded flower flesh, fit for the burning, worthy of damnation, and he sees the judgment and wrath of God upon all flesh, it may be somebody will lift his eyes in the right direction and quit looking to the pulpit or looking to the pew or looking to the soul winner or looking in his own heart and start looking to Christ. And if he does, he'll see covenant mercies in Christ. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He'll see every promise and prophecy of the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ. He'll see God's righteousness and holiness fulfilled in Christ. His law honored, His justice satisfied. He'll see all of His elect redeemed, received, accepted in Christ. He'll see the King reigning in glory and coming His reward with Him. Behold your God.